Give me words to speak, clarity of mind. But we thank you, Lord, that we can serve you and glorify your name and serve your people at the same time. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start at verse 24 in a minute, but I want to get through something else first. Roxanne, can you give me that Bible down there? What I want to do is change the title, because I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and we were looking at Saul, and we've been really been, when I read this section in particular, I was saying, wow, I'm glad Saul is not my king. I just said, so that's what I want to change the title to. I'm glad Saul is not my king, or I'm glad Jesus is my king. It can go either way. And so it just stood out to me so much, the issues that Saul was having, the problems that he was dealing with. And it was really, really very sad when you're looking at all of that. So what I want to do is I want to tell you what the theme of this section is. And this is what I have down. In the middle of a battle, when we're dealing with life issues, in the middle of a battle, it's grace that brings life and the law that breeds death, and the intercessor stands in the gap. Okay? In the middle of a battle, it's grace that brings life and the law that breeds death, and the intercessor stands in the gap. So we're going to look at a couple of things here, and in this
last message, I felt like there was
information there that was like a meal that we could partake of. You know how you go to a restaurant and you get your favorite dish and you kind of sit down and enjoy it? I feel like this is more of a buffet, so you can pick and take and kind of enjoy different aspects of it. But what I want you to see is there's something about, and we talked about a little about this last week, there's something about knowing and there's something about living. Okay, the first point here is the fear of being abandoned brings rash decisions. In Saul's case, he was afraid that everybody's going to leave again. He only had 600 guys, remember, still left around him, and he's afraid, even though people start coming out later on, He's afraid of what's going to happen. So he makes these rash decisions. He makes these decisions to try to deal with possible issues that arise. You see, knowing about faith and trust, because he's not really walking in faith, he's not trusting God. And knowing about faith and trust is different than living out faith and trust. We can know it, but do we live it? How does that affect us? Saul's issue, his knowing about God, his the words that he got from Samuel in the past and things about God that he knew, he really wasn't applying to his life. You go to a med school, if you're a med student, and you go and you read all about a certain surgery. You got it in the book. You know it up here. You can take the test. You'll pass the test. But if somebody sticks a scalpel in your hand, it's going to feel very different. Your hands are going to shake. You know, different aspects. Maybe you're afraid of blood. I don't know. This is going to be very different than what you experience in the book. Just knowing something, we need to experience, we need to practice, we need to walk out what the Lord has for us. If we just rely on what we know, when we go out and we live it out, what happens is disappointment sometimes. Sometimes it's disappointment, sometimes this disillusionment. Sometimes we're surprised, didn't see that coming. But sometimes we feel lost. We think, well, that didn't go as I planned. That's not the way I wanted it. It's not my expectation. It's not my vision. There's something wrong here. When we moved out to Ohio. This was, you were expecting Aaron at the time when we moved out to Ohio. I didn't have a job nor a place to live, although some friends said we could stay with them. We didn't really have anything. We didn't have any insurance. We didn't have anything. But one thing we had was we said, we feel that this is what the Lord has for us. Everybody thought we were crazy. And we probably were, but everybody thought we were crazy, but we really felt this is what the Lord has for us. And that was fine. And we acted and we moved and we went through the motions. The thing is, in my mind, how I thought it would play out, I had no doubt and still have no doubt that it was what the Lord had for us. But how it played out was a little different. You know, we can start to say, this is what God wants us to do. I'm doing what he wants, so everything is going to be easy. It's God's plan, right? Everything's going to be easy. Life is good. I'm going to step out in faith. The job opportunities. People are going to come knocking at the door because God wants us to do there. It's in the middle of a recession, by the way. You couldn't find a job if you used a vacuum cleaner. I don't know. You couldn't. We had to trust God for our medical needs. We thought it was going to be a piece of cake because it is what God wants. Sometimes what God wants doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be smooth and easy, and that's okay because that's where faith and trust come in. So I didn't have a job for a month. There was no insurance with that job. I was working at a gas station. Yes, people came to know the Lord there. And they go, oh, that's why you're doing this. But what really happened? What really happened? I learned a little bit how to live by faith. Live trusting God rather than, and I'm still learning that, but rather than just resting and not and thinking that everything's going to be fine. It is fine in God. Just because it doesn't look that way to us. And it throws us. Now Saul, he was in a similar position. He thought, I'm going to be king. I'm king. I have power. I have authority. God put me in here. This is going to be great. Saul knew he was God appointed. He's going, let's do this. Things didn't go as planned. In life, we need to become more aware when we're all of a sudden faced with unexpected choices. Circumstances are going to come our way that aren't written in our playbook, but they're written in God's. You come to a crossroads in your life, these crossroads with options. Well, is it faith? Is it trust? Is it temptation? Is it emotion? What is this? What's going on here? There's a bookstore in Talmadge, Ohio. Anybody ever been to Talmadge, Ohio? Anybody? Yes, David's been to Talmadge, Ohio, yes. There's a bookstore in Talmadge, Ohio, and when I went there the first time, there wasn't GPS or anything like that back then. And I'm on my way to go to this bookstore, this bookstore was sweet. It's no longer in business, but it was a great used bookstore and cheap too. And so I would buy lots of books. But on my way there the first time, I come to this intersection. This intersection had six roads going into it. It wasn't just a four-way, it was six. There wasn't a traffic light. It was a six-way stop sign. And you had to, you know, don't fight with Ohioans. You had to, you know, who's next? And you're scooting out, you have a choice. First of all, you don't know where you're going. Which one do you take? Do I give up and go home? What do you do? And that's the way life is sometimes. We get into all these options. We can call them opportunities, but all these options. You know, Jesus talks about paths. He talked about paths a lot. There are pathways. There's a narrow path, the wild path, wide path, the crooked path, the straight path. But rather than choosing the right path, a lot of times we rely upon our feelings to make the choice. Our circumstances make the choice. Bad methods in finding the choice start to come up in us, and we try to come up with something. Saul, unfortunately, had a tough time with the crossroads. Maybe they didn't have stop signs at his crossroads, I don't know. He had a tough time with the direction. He had a tough time with the method that God would use and bless. And that was Saul. He had that. And rather than being the good guy, the great king that everybody loved, looking at that aspect, he brings bad methods into it. And he doesn't encourage his men. He's not an encouragement at all. He doesn't bring God into the center of things. He makes bad choices. In verses 16 of last week's, it says, the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. The Philistines were breaking down, and all of a sudden the watchmen say, hey, Saul, something's happening. Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who's gone. And they counted, and Jonathan and his armor bearer weren't there. So Saul asks Ahijah to bring the Ark of God, for the Ark of God went with him at all the time, the people of Israel. In verse 19 it says, this is what it says. This is interesting. He says, now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. He brought the priest in so they could find out what God wanted. What's going on? What should we do? Saul says, no, there's too much going on here. Withdraw your hand. Stop. We're not going to talk to God here. And Saul starts to go in a specific direction because he's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at what's going on, and he says to the priest, never mind, I have a better idea. I can take time to do this. I have what it takes. I'll take it from here. Have you ever done that? Everything is looking difficult and you think, I need God's perspective. I really need God's perspective on this. I'm going to call on the Lord, and we sit down and we get ready to pray, and then all of a sudden something happens, or a thought comes to our mind, or something's going on, and we say, well, oh, wait a minute, no, I can do this. And we don't continue on in our prayer. Feelings start to seep in. And as you sat down and you started to pray, you're saying, Lord, and then all these thoughts come and you go, oh, never mind. We already said, hey, Lord. The Lord's going, yeah? And you say, no, I'm sorry, Lord. I just butt-dialed you. I'm sorry. I don't. It's not something that we take as seriously. We say, my idea is better. My thoughts, oh, I can do it this way. Rather than confirming with the Lord. There are numerous crossroads in our life. And there are opportunities. But without God, we're going to make rash decisions. And there's a fix for that. You know what this fix, this is the first lesson I want you. You know what the fix for making rash decisions is? Don't do it. Don't do it. No, the fix for that is include the Lord. Include the Lord. Whatever your decision in life, whatever it is, whatever you think something's going on and you're not sure, include the Lord. The fear of being abandoned, that was Saul's concern, brought him rash decisions. Okay, let's look at the second point. When we're motivated by legalism, we are robbed of life. I want to read verses 24 through 31. When we are motivated by legalism, we are robbed of life. Verse 24 says, "And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies.' So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But not one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge, and the people charged the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, 'Hey,'" he didn't say hey, he said, "'your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats the food this day.' And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they had found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Jaalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, 'Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood.' And he said, 'You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox or sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.' So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he had built to the Lord." The action of Saul here, his actions and his methods, caused the people to become faint. In the very beginning, they became faint, and then by the end of the day, they were very faint. So it went from bad to worse. You see, setting God aside, if you set God aside in your plans, if you set God aside in whatever's going on, and you leave him out of it just because you have a good idea, setting God aside snuffs out the life that's available to us. It just snuffs it out. It just takes that aspect of God's inclusion in there. It's like at the fire, when we would do the fire pits outside, and we'd have a nice fire there, and it's warm, and it's light, and it's just crackling, and it sounds nice. And if somebody came over and just dumped a big bucket of water on it, and all of a sudden it's gone. It snuffs it out. All you have is just a wet, messy, whatever, of charred wood sitting there. See, God's called us to be more alive than to be snuffed. We're not to snuff out what God's doing. We're not to snuff out the life that God's given us. God's called us to stand out. He calls us the salt of the earth, to have an effect. The light of the world, he calls us. Shine and don't snuff out your light. When you look at Saul's life and Saul's leadership, you see no light and you see no life. That's why I'm glad Jesus is my king. Saul's curse, see, his method, his rashness, calls earth, also heaps more law onto the people, puts more fear into the people. And if you break the law, death is the result. Jesus tells us over and over again, thankfully, the gospel is the solution for the breaking of the law. You see, if you break God's law, you die, technically, without Jesus. In our passage, if you break Saul's law, you die. See, it's just legalism. It's just judgment. There's no life in there. Fortunately, God provided a solution for us. Jesus came to die for us of his own will. In Jesus, there's no death. The real issue is, when you think about it, am I in the law or am I in Jesus? Am I in death or am I in life? That's the only way to look at the way the world is. And this is why sharing the gospel is so important. It's why Jesus came for us. Let's look at what, since Saul went down this oath road, that's a tongue twister for me. Let's define some of these words. And an oath is something, if you look at the Hebrew word, something to agree, which same as English, something to agree or swear to. It's an allegiance or an agreement. That's what an oath is. You're making an oath, and I mean, people make oaths all the time. You make an oath when you become a citizen of this country. You take an oath when you become, where you're entered into the military. I think we took an oath when we were in Cub Scouts. I can't remember, but anyway, there's an oath there. That's something that you agree to, and oaths aren't necessarily bad. There's not necessarily a bad thing in there. It depends on what's done with it. It's an allegiance, and it's an agreement. Saul's agreement was, nobody's gonna eat. We're gonna decide nobody's gonna eat. But this is the reasoning, and this is why I want you to see this. The reasoning behind this is concerning. We're not gonna do it because of the glory of God. That's not what he's saying. He says, we're not gonna do this until I am avenged of my enemies. Saul's all of a sudden just very self-centered. And it's all about him. Let's look at the word curse. He says, cursed is the man. Now, there's two ways of looking at a curse. It's either the intent to provoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment. It's a supernatural power. God can do those. Satan can do those. Or it can be used as a threat that the person stating it has the power and authority to carry it out. That's what Saul's using it as. It's personal. It's something that's man-made. So now we have our passage in 1 Samuel 14, Saul's oath and the curse. It's a man-created oath and curse. Saul comes up with it on his own. It's emotionally generated. He uses it as a deterrent from his men giving up. It's that fear that he has that everybody's going to leave him again. He's afraid they'll run away. It's a misplaced authority, and it oozes with self-protection. I like self-protection. I want protection. But self-protection usually doesn't work very well. We want to cast those cares upon the Lord. We want to draw closer to God. We need to know that, and we have to go into understanding that. If we want to know the difference between God's curse and man's curse, we could go into a big, long study about this because there's tons of stuff scripturally. But just to sum it up, let me sum it up with this. God's curses in Scripture, the majority of them, come with the possibility of hope and redemption. That's what God's curses do. They come with the possibility of hope and redemption. Man's curses may lead to an ongoing conflict or resentment or death, okay? That's where man's curses line up. I didn't want to spend a long time on curses and things like that, which some people have preached that way. You see, the life the Lord has given us is to bring the glory to God. glory to his name. In Moses, in Deuteronomy, Moses talks about a lot of curses in Deuteronomy. One of it in particular, he said, cursed be the man who misleads a blind man. Well, that is me. I would have to go along with that. He lists a number of those curses in there. But at the end of that, Moses also lists a number of blessings. He lists a number of blessings. And in the blessings, he talks about, you'll be blessed if you follow the Lord, if you include God, if you have God in your life working, and it's something that's ongoing, you'll be blessed in you going out and you're coming in. Your food is going to be provided for. In the city, you'll be blessed. Or if you live in the country, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in your work. And I'm going, oh, that's cool. I like all that. But what is the blessing for? And a lot of times we just look at, I just want the things to go smoothly. I just want things to be nice. I just want everything to go according to plan. I want a pleasant life. But the purpose of the blessing, and this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 28:10. So all the people, this is it, this is the reason. So all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. That's the purpose of blessing. So all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And then it says this, and they will be afraid of you. Blessing is also protection. If God blesses you and people are going, my goodness, a lot of times you say, well, they don't like me because things are going so good for me. That doesn't matter. God's going to protect you and use you for his purpose, for his glory, because he's blessing you. In the difficult times, don't be robbed from the life that God gave you because it doesn't look right. Because of your fears or your burdens, look to Jesus, the one who gives the life. When you are motivated by legalism, we're robbed of life. Let's look at the third section here. When there is intercession, the curse of death can be reversed. When there is intercession, the curse of death can be reversed, in this particular case at least. Let's look at verses 36 through 46. Then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. I think the men were getting a little tired of this. But the priest said, let us draw near to God here. And Saul inquired of the Lord, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. God did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see who this sin has arisen today. How this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Okay, all of a sudden we're getting another curse. Then he says, but there was not a man among them who answered him. I wouldn't. Then he said to all Israel, you should be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast a lot between me and my son Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die. And Saul said, God do so. This is Saul. God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die? who has worked this great salvation in Israel. Far from it, as the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan, so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. All of a sudden, everything stopped. Here is where it's very eye-opening about Saul. He wants to continue to beat the Philistines. The men are so hungry. The men are so hungry that they're eating the meat with the blood still there. It wasn't prepared. It's sacrificed properly. And that's a big no-no in Judaism. You shouldn't do it anyway. What's the old saying? Two missed meals makes a glutton. Yeah, two missed meals makes a glutton, and that's exactly what's happening. They didn't have breakfast, they didn't have lunch, and then they just pigged out, basically. And so finally the men are fed, and they have their strength back, and Saul's ready to move on. And he says, let's go and finish the job. And the priest says, let's ask the Lord. Wise words from a priest, let's ask the Lord. Don't leave God out. So he inquires of the Lord, should we go? No answer. Must be somebody did something wrong. And then Saul asks, who is it? Nobody says anything. There are people that knew who did it. There are people that knew that Jonathan dipped his staff in the honey and ate it, but nobody was going to say anything. Saul may be so certain that it wasn't him or Jonathan that he said, okay, you guys stand over here and Jonathan and I are going to stay over here. I think that's what he's thinking. I'm so sure that it's not us. It's got to be you guys. So we're going to move back here. He casts lots between his family and all the people. Saul had such a pride issue and a self-certainty. But Jonathan's the guy. He dipped his staff. His eyes were brightened. But listen to Jonathan's response again in verse 43. Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. Here I am. There is something about Jonathan that we need to see here. He obeyed God and was successful. He was willing to step out in faith, and God blessed what he put his hand to. He wasn't afraid of the Philistines. He doesn't seem to be afraid of his father. He trusted God. He says, basically, do what you got to do. Do what you got to do, Dad. If you're going to kill me, go ahead. I'm trusting God in this. So that's when Saul says, okay, this is another oath. This is another, God do so to me, and more so, you shall surely die. What is that all about? There was no looking any deeper. Okay, Jonathan, you know, I understand you weren't around when I was doing this or anything like that. There wasn't any kind of looking into it. There wasn't any investigation. There wasn't anything like that. Just said, nope. He was just working out of his own emotion. He seems to be very agitated very easily, and he's prideful. How dare you break this oath, and you didn't even know about it? It's kind of an attitude. And this is what the people start. This is where the people start to speak up. And they said, people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. The word ransomed there is rescued. It can mean rescue. So the people take a stand. The people take a stand. It's not a political stand. It's not a social stand. What is it? It's an individual's stand. They take a stand for an individual. It's personal. You know, we can easily get up and caught up in causes, and don't get me wrong, I'm not against causes. But do we realize that it's the individual, it's the person the one in trouble, the lost one, the sentenced one that we tend to forget. Jesus doesn't forget. Jesus is the good shepherd, the shepherd that was willing to leave the 99 to go and get the one. We're supposed to be more concerned about the individual. We get so concerned about how things flow, or the whole family. Well, I wish my whole family was this way. Or I wish my church was this way. And we're not looking at the individuals. What makes up a church? It's people. It's individuals. And we pray for them. Why do we pray all the time in this church? We pray for you. We pray for you in this church. If you're going through something particular, we pray a lot for you in this church. Because you're an individual. You mean something to God. Therefore, you should mean something to us. I was watching see if I can remember this. I was watching a reel this morning, and it was a pastor. Somebody asked this very elderly pastor. He said, what is one of the most important things you would do now in looking back at your church and how you served? And he said, he was old. I'm a youngster compared to this guy. And he says, you know, I think it's important to realize as a preacher that you have to care for the individual. You don't just throw out a bunch of information to them and just leave them to do whatever you want, but you need to be praying for them, and you need to know them. You need to spend time with them. That's the important thing. You have to see. God sees us as individuals. Why should we not do something that works for God? We should do it ourselves. In Luke chapter 19, Luke relays the story of Zacchaeus. I preached on that last summer. Jesus coming into Jericho, the crowd's there. Zacchaeus climbs up a tree. Jesus looks up and he sees him and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down because I'm coming to your house for dinner. Okay, Jesus invites himself home to Zacchaeus' house. And something spiritual happens in there in Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to your house. He didn't just walk down the street and look at Zacchaeus up in the tree and say, hi. He said, no, I want to come to your house. I want to spend some time with you as an individual. I'm coming to your house. Salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. And then it says this in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Those are lost individuals. Those are people. Let me tell you, Jesus is still doing that today. He's still seeking and saving the lost, but he wants to use us. He wants to use people. The people stood up for Jonathan. They interceded for him. They stood in the gap. We'll get into that in a minute. You see, there are two things we need to see here. The Lord uses people. The Lord uses prayer. The Lord uses people, the Lord uses prayer. If you're a Christian, you have a calling to seek first the kingdom of God, to live your life for his glory, to let your light shine out into the world for the glory of God, and to pray. To see the needs of people. The lost have to be found. I'm not saying you have to be a preacher. I'm saying you have to be a prayerer, okay? You have to be a prayerer, whatever that is. You know, there's one that stands in the gap for us. That's what the people did. They stood in the gap. They stood between Jonathan and Saul. They stood up for him. Standing in the gap, defined, means intervene on behalf of others, protective, supportive, or praying for. 1 Timothy, there's a number of verses. I'm going to read a couple of them. 1 Timothy talks about it. Paul talks about it, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator, the one who stands in the gap, the one who intercedes for us. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul also says in Romans, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let me say this. First of all, God has given us each a life, and in that, it's an opportunity to live for the one who gives life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You may think you do, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. So come to Jesus and find life. That's the first thing. Secondly, life is also full of battles. It's always going to be. Get used to the idea, life is full of battles. How am I going to deal with those things? Verse 52, there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man, he saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. Saul spent the rest of his life trying to do things in his own strength. His own plan. He would find people. They were strong. They were valiant. And they attached him to himself. He surrounded them with as many people as he could. Let me tell you something about that. It doesn't work. It didn't work for Saul. And you'll see that later on. But be attached to Jesus. That's who we want to be attached to. Pray to the one who knows. Pray to the one who understands, who has the power to change a situation. That's who Jesus is. The bottom line, having a relationship with one who intercedes for us brings clear sight and fruit. And one last thing, be glad that Jesus is your King. So let's pray. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for bringing some clarity. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, help us as we look at our lives, our everyday lives, as they are met with crossroads, as they are met with battles, as they are met with emotions, as they are met with plans that we may have. Lord, help us to stop. Help us to stop. And just come to you. Help us not to be the one who takes their hand away, but help us to fully pray to the things you have for us. So we lift these things up to you. Affect our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.